I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is speaking of Jesus, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our Father, we ask that as we look at this parable, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it will help us to understand some of the things involved, Lord, in our Christian walk, and to help us to understand just how wonderful it is to have mercy extended to us from God. We ask that you guide us and that you speak to anyone that might be listening that has a self-righteous attitude, that believes somehow they're right with God because of something they did. Help us, O Lord, to see that it's all of thy grace, that if we're going to be saved, it has to be because you save us, because you extend the grace and you provide the sacrifice. We thank you in Jesus' name for all this. Amen. First thing that we notice about the parable, Jesus was speaking specifically to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, the self-righteous. And of course, he had many confrontations with self-righteous people. Most of them were Pharisees. I'll say more about the Pharisees in a moment, about their instruction and their religious beliefs and so forth. But this is a parable the Lord gave, but yet it has an application that is so real in everyday life, both in his time and ours. There are people who trust in themselves that they're righteous. I've spoken to people before about God and about the Bible, and people would tell me, well, I don't really need God, but if I ever do, I'll call on him. Or something like, I don't think God would punish me. I've been a pretty good guy. That seems to be the attitude of many. They don't believe they need a Savior. They don't believe that they need any additional righteousness, that they themselves are righteous enough. But that's contrary to Scripture. Over in Romans 3:10 said, there is none righteous. No, not one. And we're told in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Meaning, of course, that in ourselves we don't have any righteousness. And so Jesus was speaking to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And not only did they do that, but they despised others. Not only thought they were righteous, but they looked down on those who they considered unrighteous. So we see here that this also was for the benefit not only of those Pharisees and others that might have heard this, but even for his own disciples and for us today. Because we see good contrast here. They're well-defined four contrasts. The contrast between saving faith and vainglory in verses 9 and 11. We see the contrast between saving repentance and absence thereof in verses 13 and 11. And we see the contrast between proper prayer and improper prayer. Verse 13, the proper prayer. Verse 11, improper prayer. And so we see all this, the contrast between real righteousness and self-righteousness. We want to look first at, have an in-depth look at the two men, particularly the first, the Pharisee who went to pray, and also the publican. Remember, they went to pray not in the synagogue, but this had to have taken place in Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was. The synagogues were the teaching centers in other places, but the temple was talking about, in Jesus' time, what is called Herod's Temple. Originally, on that same site, which is called the Temple Mount, there was the Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple was built by Solomon under his order. David was going to build it, but God wouldn't let David build it. Later he let Solomon build this temple. Well, later when the Babylonians came in 585 BC, they destroyed Solomon's temple. So sometime later, about 70 years later, the Persian king Cyrus allowed the new temple and actually commanded the new temple to be built. And it was dedicated in March of 515 BC. And it stood all this time. In about 19 BC, Herod decided that he needed to expand the temple, modify it, in a sense rebuilding it, but it was really the same temple but with a lot of additions. So he did that. And it took, with all the effort and all the people that he brought in to do the work, from 19 BC until 63 AD. So this temple being talked about here, of course it is a parable, but the temple was a real thing that was there. It was still being worked on during Jesus' time. It wasn't really finished until 30 years after Jesus left this earth. But also the striking thing that in 70 AD, Titus the Roman emperor came and destroyed that temple too. So there is no temple now in Jerusalem. On the site where the temple once was is the Dome of the Rock that the Muslims hold sacred there in Jerusalem. The only thing left of any of those temples, the only thing left is the Wailing Wall that the Jews go to there in Jerusalem. And of course, many scholars say the temple will be rebuilt before the coming of the Lord for the second time. We're not dealing with that today. But what we are realizing is these two went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisees had some great problems in that they were great scholars. They understood the Bible, but they misinterpreted the Bible in many ways. They would go well beyond what the Scripture required as long as it was being required of others. And of course, they claimed that they themselves kept the law perfectly. But we know from Scripture that no man is able to keep the law perfectly. There's never been a perfect law keeper except the perfect lawgiver, Jesus Christ. But we see here the Pharisee, when he came in, he says, he prayed with himself. And he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, first of all, the Pharisee sided with the wrong person. Real repentance, siding with God against yourself, not siding with yourself. And the Pharisee sided with himself. No one truly repents until they get on God's side against themselves. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, a lot of people have made something out of the fact that he stood. But standing in the Bible is an acceptable mode of prayer. It is acceptable, and the Jews often stood to pray. This was accepted of God. But of course, there are many other attitudes of prayer that one can assume, including kneeling. That's often felt to be the best, and it's mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. Get a topical textbook of oratory or a Naif topical Bible and look through, and you'll see the different ways that prayer was uttered. Sometimes prayer was uttered as someone was prostrate on the floor or before God or on the ground. There's many different attitudes of prayer. So you don't find fault particularly with the attitude of prayer the Pharisee had. He stood. In modern day, I think many of us, I do myself quite often when I'm going somewhere and feel the need of prayer or have the opportunity to be alone with God in my automobile, I'll be praying as I go down the road with my eyes open, of course, so I can drive. But an attitude of prayer and seeking God while I'm driving. I think many do that in our day. And that's not wrong. But we do need to find a time to go in the prayer closet alone sometime to really be totally undisturbed by the traffic or by people around or whatever. But praying can be done in any particular situation, any attitude. The problem was not how the Pharisee was standing or sitting or kneeling when he was praying, but it was that he prayed with himself. It's telling me that his prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling, is what it's saying to me. He prayed with himself because he was siding with himself and not siding with God. He thought he was all right. Matter of fact, he thought he was just a real holy person. You can see this from what he said. He said, "I just thank you, God, that I'm not like other men." Now, he really sincerely thought that he was praying to God rightly, that he was addressing the Almighty in the way that he should, that he was saying what should be said. But he was thanking God that he wasn't like the other people. In his eyes, he wasn't like them. He wasn't like the extortioners who came and took people's money and cheated them and all. He wasn't an unjust man in his own eyes. He wasn't an adulterer. And he wasn't even like this despised publican. So, the Pharisee here didn't take God's side against himself. And all of us by nature are like that Pharisee. We side against God. We side with ourselves. We say, we're okay. We don't need anything. We don't need God. But you know, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts a man of his sin, he changes that attitude. Not only did the Pharisee side with him with the wrong person, the Pharisee compared himself with the wrong person. Now, our righteousness can be quite interesting when we compare ourselves with other human beings. But it's never to be on a comparison basis with men. Our righteousness must be measured on God's scale only. And like I've already said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, we have to look at what God says. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the righteous one and we realize we're not righteous. We realize that if we've been enlightened by the Spirit of God, that we're not righteous. We can't be righteous outside of Him. So the Pharisee here was siding with the wrong person. He compared himself with the wrong person. And not only that, he was praising the wrong person. Instead of praising God, instead of uttering a real prayer to God Almighty, who's in control of everything, his prayer was actually boasting. He wasn't praising God, but he was praising himself, which is always the wrong thing to do. A lot of times we see athletes that have accomplished great things in their particular sport. And as they're interviewed, you'll see them quite often praising themselves and their abilities. I hate to see that. Now, sometimes you see some that are humble, some that are professing Christians who say, "You know, I thank God for everything," or they're very humble and say, "You know, I really didn't do anything. It was a team effort." I like to see that much better. I mean, we hate to see someone stand there and glorify himself and praise himself because it seems like such an arrogant attitude. Well, that's the kind of arrogant attitude that this Pharisee had. This Pharisee was completely arrogant in so many ways here. And he wasn't really praying. He was praising himself. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I thank you that I'm different than him. I'm different than all these others I've been talking about, the adulterers, the unjust, and so forth." But let's take a look at one other thing about him. He said, "I fast twice in the week." Well, that wasn't really required that he do that, but he did. "I give tithes of all that I possess." Some scholars take it to mean that he not only tithed on his increase, which was required, but he tithed on everything he possessed. In other words, he was saying, he was boasting that I give more than anybody else. And I do this because I'm righteous and because I'm following God's law perfectly. That's what he's thinking he did. I want to show you something else here. This Pharisee compared himself with the publican. He compared himself with everybody else. And comparing himself even with the publican meant that he might look better in his own eyes. Let's see what God says about it. Let's take a look at the publican. First of all, the publican sided with the right person. He saw sin as it is. He saw sin as evil. He saw himself as a sinner. He was siding with the right person. I like what Benjamin Keach, that famous old Baptist, said in his book on the parables. He said, an enlightened sinner comes to see that he is undone by his being convinced of the purity and holiness of the law of God, which he hath broken. He understands the spirituality of the law, and how every sinful thought and lust of the heart is a breach thereof and lays him obnoxious to God's wrath and curse. And by this means he is brought to cry out that he is undone. Thus it was with Paul. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, from Romans 7:9. So you see here, this man knew that he was a lawbreaker. The Pharisee claimed to be a lawkeeper. That was the difference between them. This man knew that he was not pleasing God. And the Pharisee believed that he pleased God and that he just had to please God because he's really a good guy. But really, there are no good guys in the sight of God. No good guys outside of being sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was pointing out in this parable the difference between the Pharisee and someone who came to God the proper way. As I said already, the publican sided with the right person. He sided with God. He realized he was a sinner. He realized that sin is evil, that he was involved in sin. He realized the tendency of sin, that the tendency of sin is to ruin. And sin has brought so many to ruin in our day. So many today are exalting themselves and living in all kinds of debauchery and sin and think nothing of it. So many young people you talk to, they say, we've been living together for so many years, or we've been together for so many years. They don't even think about getting married. A lot of times they got children, and they don't think a thing about getting married, which marriage, the Bible says, is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And of course, the Bible teaches that marriage was founded by God between one man and one woman. This is God's ideal. But today people flaunt that. And people live in all kinds of debauchery and drunkenness and drugs and homosexuality and all these things that are going on today. And they have no understanding that sin is ruining them. Sin is ruining them. Sin's not only ruining our country, but it's ruining individuals in our country. Sin is not only ruining the individuals in our country and our country itself, but sin is the ruin of this world. Sin destroys. And the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this publican saw also the dessert of sin. He knew that sin was going to bring about hell. Sin was going to bring about everlasting destruction from the presence of God. He realized that sin had a hold of him. And so what did he do? The Bible said he stood afar off. He wasn't proud. He was standing afar off. He didn't want to be the center of attention like the Pharisee did. And he wouldn't lift up his eyes so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus doesn't say it in the parable, but of course they were at the temple. And one place you cannot go in the temple, only the high priest could go, is the Holy of Holies. But they knew the Holy of Holies was the place where the sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement. It is as if the publican was saying, God, remember me at the mercy seat. Remember me, O Lord, and forgive my sins. He knew the only way of forgiveness for a Jew in the type that was there at that time, which was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ coming later to sacrifice his blood. And the mercy seat today is Jesus Christ. But back then it was a figure. And the figure of the mercy seat where the blood had to be sprinkled, this publican knew that this took place. And he was saying, God, remember me at the mercy seat. God, have mercy on me. That's the only place there could be any mercy, was at the mercy seat. And he was remembering, he was asking God to remember him at the mercy seat. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He smote on his breast as if to say, I'm just one of the worst sinners that ever lived. Actually, the original, according to scholars, says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if I was the only sinner in the world. And when a man really gets right with God, that's his attitude. He looks at himself as the worst. Remember what Paul said? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he said. The great apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, that got knocked down on the road to Damascus and had a revelation of Jesus Christ and followed him ever since after that, became the greatest evangelist, the greatest apostle. That was Paul who said, I am the chief of sinners. Well, this man saw himself like that. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he compared himself to the right person, all right. He wasn't like the Pharisee. He compared himself to the right person because God had already said we all had sinned. He knew God was in control. He compared himself with God. He knew that God wasn't a sinner. God is the righteous, omnipotent one who controls all things and rules the world. He knew this, and he knew that God was the only one that forgave him. But he says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm one that's committed evil. I'm one that has stood against God, but now I want to be with God. That's what he said. So he compared himself with the right person. Not only that, he glorified the right person in his repentance. He prayed the shortest prayer. He didn't pray a long prayer. He just cried, beat on his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. But he was praying and glorifying the right person. The catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can't glorify God if we don't acknowledge his sovereignty and his mercy and his power. If we don't realize that God is in absolute control, we cannot glorify him. If we don't realize that he is the only salvation that we have, we cannot glorify him. But this publican realized that he had to glorify God. He glorified God by saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He came into that temple, probably in the outer court, wherever, but he didn't go to the Holy of Holies, that's for sure. But he was there in the temple saying, God, have mercy at the mercy seat on me, the sinner. He knew that he needed grace, which is God's unmerited favor. He needed grace. We all need grace. We all need to see ourselves like this man did, as sinners in need of God's grace and God's righteousness and God's holiness, which we don't have in ourselves. So, he glorified the right person. In his repentance, he glorified God. Repentance has to come. It's a missing note in today's evangelism. Most of the time, in most churches, you don't hear a message on repentance. Not only do you not hear a message on repentance, you don't hear one on propitiation. We've got an excellent one by my friend W.F. Bell. He preached many years ago that we hope to put on sermon audio for people to hear. It's a really great message. And you don't hear people preaching on repentance or propitiation anymore. But repentance is necessary to be right with God. Repentance is agreeing with God in his verdict that we're all sinners, that we're in need of a Savior. And repentance, by the way, is a gift. Repentance is not something you can work up from your own self. Like faith, it is a gift. Like grace, it is a gift. God does it for us. I mean, he doesn't repent for us. He won't do that. But he gives us that gift so that we repent. so that we turn to Him and receive Him. And repentance is not a one-time thing either. We that are Christians, we that have been born again, and if you're a Christian today listening, you know what I'm saying. You know that as a Christian, we have to repent often. That is, we have to turn away from our sins and agree with God that we have failed. We have to do this often because we're still flesh. We still have the flesh. And we still, even though we have the Spirit of God living in us, we're not transformed totally yet. I mean, until we get our glorified body one day, until we're with the Lord, we're going to always have to fight against sin. And that's why they say, I can't remember exactly what the verse is, but you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. None of us have. We have to come every day and say, Lord, I have failed you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. We do that on the grounds of the mercy seat. On the grounds that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. I read something as I was studying for this that intrigued me. The temple, they say the part of the temple where it was then is right at Mount Moriah where Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac. Because there's some hills, like they call them mountains, but we might not say there were mountains if we're from the United States where there's a lot taller mountains. But there are mountains, and the temple was built on the mountain where the Dome of the Rock is now. And they say that it's Mount Moriah where Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac. Also, some scholars bring it around to say this is right near or right in the same mountain chain as Calvary, Golgotha, where our Lord was sacrificed. I don't know if that's true. I've never been to the Holy Land. I'd like to go sometime. I have friends that have been there, told me a good bit about it. Of course, there's a lot of things that are just tourist attractions now, so you couldn't really tell anything probably about where it really was. But it's intriguing to think that all this took place in that city of David, in that place that was once a heathen city, that later became where God had His temple, and here this temple was going to be torn down by 70 AD. But in this temple, there stood two who were facing eternal matters. The Pharisee just going right along his way saying, I'm already right with God. But Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. And it was the scribes and Pharisees that were part of those who put our Lord to death. But this publican, hated publican. What were publicans anyway? They were tax collectors. And they were collecting taxes for the Romans. And often they were dishonest people who just gouge the people for tax. You think our tax system's bad now? Why then, these Jews, they hated to have to give money to the Romans anyway, and these guys would come around and demand it. And of course, they could do a lot worse to you back then for not paying your taxes than they could do now, in our country, at least in the United States. But my friends, these came here in that temple, and there's such a contrast. This publican, he said, I am vile. I am wicked, and as vile and wicked as we are, God loves us. And when He reveals Himself to us and gives us the gift of repentance, He will receive us. It's said that there's never been a person who really wanted to be saved deep in his heart that God wouldn't save. What about that? Now, there are those today who used the statement of this publican where he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They call it the sinner's prayer. And of course, it is a sinner's prayer. The sinner prayed this prayer to God. But there are many who say, all you got to do, you bow your head, I'll read a few verses to you. You say this sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or God, forgive all my sins. Yes, you're saved. That's almost like Romanism. That's almost like popery, to present somebody and say they're saved just because they said a few words. My friend, something has to take place in the heart. The heart has to be open. The heart has to be regenerated. And the person must see himself as indeed of the mercy seat. He must see himself deeply as one who has sinned and offended God and needs the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse him from sin. You see, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can save a sinner. Now, there are those today who even deny and denigrate the blood of Jesus, but that blood on Calvary's cross was shed for our sins. It's by His blood that we're saved. My friend, This publican knew that he needed the blood of the mercy seat to cover his sin. He knew that. Today, it's all right to pray what is called the sinner's prayer. I'm not knocking that. If indeed the heart of a person has been melted and they realize their great need for God and they call out, God have mercy on me, a sinner, that's all right. But don't try to trick somebody into making a decision just so you can count numbers in your Sunday school or so that you can say, we went out and won so many souls. How wicked that is. That's another form of Phariseeism, to think somehow that you can bring somebody to Christ yourself without the Holy Spirit convicting them. Because no man can come to God except the Spirit of God draw him. Well, this publican, he did the right things here. He repented. And he said, God have mercy on me, the sinner. And he was honoring God's word when he did it. He honored as much of God's word as he had in that day. Because he agreed with its verdict that he was a sinner and he needed the mercy seat. He needed the blood there on the mercy seat. And in his desperation, he found mercy, which is all we can hope for. My friend, don't ask God for justice, because justice will put you in hell. The Bible does say that we're all sinners and that we all deserve to go to hell and all wind up being thrown into the lake of fire. In the book of Revelation, read that. And you'll see that those who don't repent, those who don't turn from their sins, those who do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied, will be forever lost. And this man, in his desperation, found the mercy that he needed. Have you found mercy? Only God can show mercy. And God can justify us. God can change us. God can make us righteous. And we won't have to go around like the Pharisees saying, we're righteous, I haven't done anything wrong. It's like the sinful woman you find over in the book of Proverbs who said she did what she did and then she wiped her mouth and said, I have done no evil. I've done nothing wrong. There are people like that today who just live a life of debauchery and sin and think somehow that they're going to please God, that God's going to overlook it. God has not changed His mind about sin in all these centuries. God still hates sin. And God will not forgive sin except in the person of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died there on the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is your only answer, and He is my only answer. And really, He was the only answer for this publican. You say, well, this is a parable Jesus has given when He was still alive, and this publican couldn't have trusted in Jesus Christ because he hadn't been offered yet. Ah, yes, but remember this. That blood on the mercy seat there in the temple, and formerly before that in the tabernacle, there was the blood of bulls and goats. And Hebrews tells us that it could not really take away sin. Every year the sacrifice had to be repeated, and there were many other sacrifices. There was much blood shed there. But all this blood, according to the book of Hebrews, could not take away sin. It was only pointing to the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God there on Calvary's cross. When our Lord hung there on the cross and bled and died, that was the sacrifice that clinched it all. It says in Hebrews that He did this one time, once for all. So that's one reason that going over and saying we're sacrificing Christ daily, like some do, that's blasphemy. One sacrifice that God accepted was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The sacrifice was one time. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt forever, and whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. Our Lord paid that sacrifice. And over in Hebrews it says it was one time. I want to turn over here for a moment. I'm just thinking about, I've been trying to quote it and I misquoted it a little bit, so I want to look at it. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, like I already told you, almost all things are by law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 24 said, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true,
but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Can you deny that you're going to die one day, my friend? You are. All of us are going to die one day if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back first. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ, here it is. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was once offered. Don't tell me you go to Mass all the time and they offer Christ every time. He's been offered one time, my friend. The one sacrifice, that's what you need to trust in. Like this publican who stood there and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. If your heart tells you you're a sinner and you realize you need salvation, you need to turn to Christ and cry unto Him. Whether you use these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, exactly or not, that's not the thing. It's not the sinner's prayer that'll save you. Prayer won't save you in itself, my friend. Prayer is only just a vehicle to say something to God. But what will save you is the mercy seat. Trusting in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ there. Once offered for the sins of many. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'll use this message. Help us, Lord, that we be witnesses for you, that we'll be bold as a lion and proclaim the truth of God. Help us, O Lord, to understand the difference between this Pharisee, this self-righteous man, and this dear man, this publican, this tax collector who was hated and despised but repented of his sins and trusted in you. We pray today that someone who will hear this message will be convicted by the Holy Spirit and will turn to the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.